So Luke chapter 13. As some of you may be aware, during Luke chapter 9 to 19, we'll be looking at Luke 13. But 9 to 19 is a special part of the book, the Gospel of Luke. Jesus is journeying to Jerusalem. In chapter 9, it says he has put his face to Jerusalem, a phrase indicating our Lord's determination in completing the mission he entered into creation for, that he carried out in the perfect obedience to his Father. Luke 13 takes place amidst all of this. It gives us a historical account as he went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And during one of Christ's teachings, there were some present. And the text says, there were some present at that very time who told him, that's Jesus, about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Not much is known about these historical events, other than they mention in the text before us. Both the collapsing of the Tower of Siloam and the retelling of this occasion of how Pilate mingled the blood of some Galileans with their sacrifices has been lost to history. The text seems to suggest that Pilate's soldiers committed a horrendous act, slaying some Galileans while they were busy offering sacrifices to God. What exactly is being referred to when the text says that Pilate mingled in the NIV? That Pilate mingled in the NIV, it says mixed, that mixed their blood with their sacrifices is not quite certain. Was it that when the soldiers killed these religious men, that their blood splattered against their sacrifices? Or was it that where the sacrifices were taking place, the blood of man should not have been spilled? It's not quite clear. We know, though, in a general sense from the Bible, that Israel had very strict laws on these sorts of matters about the conduct that they should have, about the sacrificing and the various purity laws during sacrifices and in their general living. So we can infer how those who are telling Jesus of these events must have felt about it. They obviously viewed this as a sacrilegious and a horrendous act. We see that from Christ's response to them. Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered in this way? Because this has happened to them in this way? The answer is yes. Those in attendance thought exactly this. We can easily picture one of them saying, but Jesus, how else can you explain their unordinary demise? This must have been a special act of God's judgment upon them. Clearly the way in which these people have died, the way they were slaughtered, having their blood mingled with their sacrifices, that this must have been because they are the worst of sinners. Otherwise God would have spared them, especially while they were engaging in worship to him through their sacrificing. Now, this has happened 2,000 years ago. But don't we likewise engage in such speculation and draw similar conclusions? Even in the household of God, we see calamity strike, accidents, suffering, and we conclude that it is because of some hidden sin in the lives of these people. We hear of calamities and someone suffering. Don't we sometimes speculate and conclude that perhaps there must have been some hidden sin in their lives which has caused this? That God's special judgment is upon those that have suffered in this way? Don't we say in our hearts when we see saints that just seem to be struck and move from one calamity to another, that perhaps this is the judgment of God against them? When we hear of fires, earthquakes, and tsunamis striking a people, don't we sometimes think this is because they have especially deserved this? The Lord goes on to give an example of the Tower of Siloam in Jerusalem, that fell and took the lives of many. It was not the result of the victim's statuses as special offenders up and against all others in Jerusalem that the Tower of Siloam fell upon them. No, Jesus makes it clear that those that have suffered here in this way are not because they are the worst of sinners or the worst of offenders against commandments. There will be many more wicked men in Galilee that will enjoy a far more peaceful death. There will be far worse offenders in Jerusalem that will perhaps never know true suffering in this life. Jesus reminds us to have a sober judgment in our ability to discern the providences of God, to make sense of His hidden purposes, of God's hidden purposes in events like these. We are incapable of understanding the myriads of things that the Lord is busy with in any given event like this. God's hidden providences are far more than the result of mere judgment or blessing. The man that was born blind in John 9 should serve as an example of this to us. When the disciples asked Jesus, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." And the story of Lazarus and the rich man. Lazarus was a poor man, covered with sores and desiring to be fed from the rich man's table. Lazarus ultimately inherited eternal life, and the rich man eternal death. Do we think that Lazarus would go back and ask God to give him the life of the rich man? But God kept Lazarus in his estate for eternal life. So let us be careful, saints, in the way we interpret calamities. Let us be careful in the conclusions we draw, especially regarding accidents or natural disasters, and attributing them to some or other special judgment from God. But there's more here. The circumstances and the deaths of these people and the calamities alike are to serve as a reminder. In verse 3 and verse 5, they are a reminder that unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Jesus effectively says, you have not been spared from these events like this in your life because you are less of a sinner. You were not spared from dying in a similar way because you are less of an offender against God's law. No. You need to be looking at these events as a reminder that unless you repent, this will be your end. It is easy to see the sin and to contemplate the death of others. And it is even easier to forget that you likewise are a sinner and that you too will die. And it's easy to forget that after this, after death, there is a judgment. Romans 3 says, for everyone has sinned. Romans 6 says, for the wages of sin is death. Hebrews 9, for man is appointed to die once, but after that to face judgment. This, of course, is an offensive message in the day that we live, and not in just in our day. The words of God are an offense to this world, but we must recognize the time that we live. Every man thinks himself a Christian. You ask him what his lot will be, and he would say, heaven. You ask him why, and he will say, I have made a profession. But when you look at his life, there is no repentance, there is no difference between him and any other man in the world. But the Lord says, likewise, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. What is being referred to here is the eternal death, the state of being in hell, forever in a state of unrepentance, under the wrath of God. No hope, because there will be none. No call to repentance, because there will be no repentance. It is easy for us to forget that we deserve death. We deserve the just and eternal condemnation of an almighty and holy God. The reason why you haven't been taken already, we heard it this morning, why you are still breathing, it's not because your sin deserves less of a punishment than any other man that has been before you or that will come after you. No, the reason why sickness hasn't overtaken you as it has with many others, or why death hasn't taken you in an accident It's not because you are more deserving to be spared of this than any other person. This is also not due to God being under any obligation to keep you from death. But God, in kindness and patience, He is rendering you an opportunity to turn from your sins. Romans 2, or do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? So the question must be asked. Each man must ask this question of himself. Have I truly turned from my sin? Have I truly repented? If not, why not? The Lord says it plainly, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. This is a matter of fact. God cannot lie. He said to Adam in the garden, for in the day you eat of that tree, you shall surely die. And he surely did die. Let us not say to ourselves that we have much time. I think I would put off repentance. Tonight, I will slumber. Maybe tomorrow, when the next sermon comes. But let me just get through this next part of my career. Do not put off repentance. Death will come like a thief, like a tower that falls suddenly. What about the Christian? The Christian especially has a special burden above all other men. He must examine himself in all matters of true repentance above all others. Or do we say that our faith needs no repentance? Forgetting that there can be no faith that is an unrepentant faith. There's no coming to God and clinging to your sin. There's no turning to God and turning to your sin. The posture of the true Christian life is one of repentance. The Christian is continually turning from his sin and turning to God. Yes, there will be much weakness, but he will turn. He will go to his God because he knows his God will receive him and forgive him. Proverbs 28, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Do we not see the Lord's words in the text before us? Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. He says it twice to show the urgency of the matter, driving the point into the conscience and into the heart. Repent, repent, or you will perish. The Lord is not lying when he says these words. He does not say these words to harm us. He does not say these words to leave us hopeless. Consider the man who has said these words on his way to Calvary to bear the punishment of the sins of all those that would come to him in repentance. Great was the punishment of Sodom's sin on that day when God rained down his fury upon the earth. But greater still was the punishment of sin on the cross for those that would come to Jesus in faith and repentance. Ezekiel 18 says, but if a wicked man turns, if a wicked person, that's us, if the wicked person turns away from all his sins that he has committed and keeps all my statutes and does what is just and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. He shall not perish. None of the transgressions that he has committed shall be remembered against him. For the righteousness that he has done, he shall live. The Lord says, for have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, and not rather that he should turn from his way and live. Let us be reminded, friends, that repentance is a grace from God, so that the man that is truly born again is one that turns from his sin and to God. A man that turns from his sin is one that will forsake his sin because he submits himself to the Lordship of Christ. Because he knows Christ will receive him. He submits himself to the will of God by following his commandments. The fruits of a true believer who need not fear the judgment to come is that of faith and repentance. There is no path to God except the faith, the path of repentance. Because true repentance is the fruit of the true vine. Heaven is a place for the repentance, for the repentant. So, in closing, what is true repentance? I think I've got six points here that are juxtapositions, what is not repentance and what is repentance. But I think we can approach repentance almost as a ritual that I go through. I do these six things. But that's not what repentance is. Repentance is, it is marked by these six things, and I'll say. It's not repentance, it's not true repentance, it's not mere confession of sin, though you must confess. For sin to God, Psalm 38 says, I confess my iniquity. I am sorry for my sin. True repentance sees the sin committed for what it clearly is. There is no haziness. There is no fuzziness. There is no excuses or games played about what exactly has happened. True repentance is not self-pity, though it is a brokenness. It is a sense of a holy agony. It rends the heart and not the garments. It says, I, like the psalmist, out of the depths I cry to you. True repentance is a sense of defilement for the sin committed and a hatred of the sin. True repentance is truly humble, for it seeks the mercy of the one who is mercy. And true repentance always turns to God. I will use the prodigal son as an illustration of true repentance. When the prodigal son came to his senses, he says, I will arise and I will go to my father and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. In faith, the prodigal son returned to his father, and in repentance he turned from his sin, so that the two acts seem almost indistinguishable. But both fruits are present. And like the father that felt compassion, that ran and embraced his son and kissed him, so too will all those be received as they draw near to their God in true repentance and faith from their sin. Isaiah 55 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So come, let us not delay, while there is repentance and faith to be had, for the dead do not repent. All who come to him in faith, all who come to Christ, the man that did not just go to Calvary, but that was raised, all who come to him in faith and repentance will never be put to shame. If you repent, you will never perish.